I think the last time I taught was a couple weeks ago. And you may recall that I went back to the beginning of the ancient church. We go forward a bit, usually to about Constantine, and then we drop back and we look at something else and then move forward. And I spoke about some of the early heresies in the early Christian church. And you may recall that Gnosticism was alive and well. And it brought a lot of, it had a great bearing on the church, and Gnosticism being a part of the Greek influence and Greek philosophy has its origins in Asia. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. But I want for a moment just to do a review, and you'll see it up there on the board, things that we talked about last week. And I talked about how Judaizing sects sought a place in the early church. And Paul was certainly dealing with a number of them in his day, as were the other apostles. And I spoke of this sect called the Nazarenes. So what can you tell me about the Nazarenes? Anyone recall what was said about them? What was characteristic of this Jewish sect in the church, in the this Jewish church, really, called the Nazarenes? What did they believe about Jesus? Did they believe he was the Messiah? Yes, they believed that he was the Messiah. But they had this view towards Jews that they had to do what? They had to keep the law. Did they impose that on the Gentiles? No, it wasn't something that they imposed on the Gentiles. But they really did believe this idea that if a Jew didn't continue in the observances of the law, then they weren't really a true Jew. And we looked at scripture to show how that really didn't have any validity. So you had this group, the Nazarenes, in the church. You also had a group called the Ebionites. What do you remember about the Ebionites, this Jewish sect called the Ebionites? Anyone remember? They said that not only the Jews have to follow all the rules, all the law, but also Gentiles. That's right. The Gentiles had to do it. And they actually developed this book called Hebrews. But it wasn't the Hebrews of Scripture. It was really a twisting of the Scriptures. It probably had a lot more, you'll remember, to do with the book of Matthew. How did they view Paul? They viewed Paul as an apostate. How did they view James, the brother of Jesus, and Peter? They actually considered them figures of the apostolic church, you know, follow these guys sort of a thing. I think it probably, I'm going to guess here, and Jake can help me out, but I would assume because Peter and James were in Jerusalem, and they probably did follow some of the traditions of the church, but not in the same sense in which the Judaizers did. They would look at this in the fulfilled aspect in Christ, and we know that because of the counts of the instruction that Peter gives Paul when this controversy came up, brought about by the Judaizer. It had to be settled in Jerusalem, and Paul put no such restraint on the Gentiles. Remember that, and you don't get any indication that that the Jews had to do anything like what the Nazarenes were saying or the Ebionites, okay? So, but his following those customs and being amongst Jewish people, there were probably people that didn't make right distinctions within the church. And so, yeah, right on with these guys, but that's my best guess.
Peter and James were seen as apostles.
Yes, and they were. That's right. Right. Yes. And you remember in Galatians 2, this is really an important point. Remember where Peter was weak. You had this Judaizing faction within the church, and he sat with them and actually separated himself from the Gentiles, of which Paul rightfully rebukes him. And Peter receives that rebuke, but not so some of these Judaizing groups. So, okay, then you'll remember the one that I had, in order to remember it, I had to call it the Alka-Seltzers, but it's the Alka-Sites. You know, you gotta grab at something to remember these names. The Alka-Sites. What was interesting about them? You remember? They talked about Jesus being how big? 96 miles high, 16 miles broad, and 24 across the shoulders. He's this giant angel, and they called him the Son of God. Yeah, people believed these things. They really did. And the Holy Spirit was his sister. Remember that? And and there was more that was said, but those are the things that might jar your memory. In short, he believed that Jesus was the Lord of the angels and the Holy Spirit was female. And then there were the Clementines, or the, how do you say it again, pseudo? Did I say it right? Yes. Pseudo-Clementines. What's pseudo mean? False. Phony. That's right. What did they teach? What did they believe? Based on really what amounted to a novel, okay? This fella, let's see if I find his name. It's about a relationship between Pope Clement I, who was the Bishop of Rome, and the Apostle Peter. But something that you'll notice when you study ancient church history, and that is everybody wanted to line themselves up close to the apostles, okay? Everyone had to know them in some way, or said that they were buried here, and it's no different today. You know, with athletes and professional athletes and that sort of thing. How many of us don't want to recall the time that I was somewhat within 5 miles of that athlete? You know, it's kind of where we went. Well, so take that to the church, and everyone's Peter's friend. Everyone knows him in some way, and so it's not a surprise that something like this would have been developed. And no, it wasn't true. But that was out there, and people believed it. So you had the Nazarenes, the Yebenites, the Ecclesites, and these Clementines, who were minor deviations, you would say, but early deviations from Christianity in the Jewish Christian community, okay? But their teaching was predominantly heretical. And that takes us to our subject today, which is Gnosticism. Okay, we've touched on Gnosticism in this study at various times, but we really haven't focused on it. And we need to understand just how significant an issue that was for the early church. And it helps us to understand why some things are the way they are today. As well, okay? You ever hear that sort of thing, that the Asians have the oldest religion in the world? You ever hear that? I've actually heard that. Well, all that goes back to this Gnostic thought that really began in Asia. So it came into the ancient Christian church, and it sought to harmonize itself with Christianity. What's another word for harmonizing? Syncretizing, okay? Sought to harmonize itself with Christianity. And so we just got to make this work. There's just too much similarity. And you're going to start, that's how they thought. And this somehow comes together. But the truth is that if you add Gnostic thought to Christianity, you really have no gospel at all. Now that's not to say, I want to say this from the very beginning, it's not to say that there weren't Christians caught up in this, you know? We all can get caught up in heresy and have, as the truth is brought to bear, to put that off, having put on the truth, okay? And I think that's an important point, because we can pretty easily get our noses up real quick when it comes to heresy, as if somehow we are beyond that or it never was our issue. So I thought that we need to think about that. Gnosticism was actually a pagan religion before the Christian church came along. And many Gnostics who took on Christianity did blend Gnostic and Christian beliefs, resulting in what was a very serious heresy in the church. I mean, so serious that, naturally speaking, the church would have died if it weren't for a work of the Holy Spirit. That's how significant an issue it was in the early church. In fact, for a time, Gnosticism almost overtook the church, and it pervaded the intellectual atmosphere. This is actually why it pervaded the Christian church, because the atmosphere was all Gnostic and Greek philosophy, okay? There was a desire to be smart. I don't know how else to put it. To incline yourself to the intellectual. Mars Hill, you know, what's the latest thought? What's new? What can I learn from this? And bring into what it is that I believe about my world and the universe. And so, there was this very intellectual atmosphere in Rome. And it presented an intellectual elitism. What do I mean by that? That they think that they're better. You're really important. And you know, I thought, and I may have mentioned this before, I thought about my times at a Christian college. You know, I remember thinking when I went to a Christian college for the first time that there would just be such unity of the Spirit, you know. But you only had to go into the cafeteria for a short time, and you would find the Christian athletes over here. And then they even had their groups, the basketball player, Christian basketball player, the Christian wrestlers, all right? There were the Christian computer techies. you weren't in the cafeteria as much as I was. I always look for a way to get in the cafeteria. But there were all these groups, and then there there was that group that I'm not associated with any of them. Group, you know. So you really can't ever, naturally speaking, escape from it. You know, the gospel helps us to actually put it off. Yes. Yes. Yes.
It goes a little deeper than just a personal pride.
Yes.
It's a setup.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. We kind of adore that.
Right.
Yeah, or them.
Yeah, well,
yeah, we can go there.
It's a nice, they're in charge.
Yes. And I can rest in that.
That way too.
Sure. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, that's right. Very, very good. So Gnosticism, as it enters into the church, actually began to drive people apart. There was conflict when it came into the church. And though they would not say you are not a Christian if you are not a Gnostic, okay, they wouldn't say that you're not a Christian, but they would say that we are a much better Christian, that we are actually functioning at a higher level. And it all had to do with knowledge. Knowledge, gnosis is knowledge, okay? It had to do with knowledge, but not faith. It is out of Gnosticism that the early church began to raise the question. I'm putting it that way to put emphasis on it. It was out of Gnosticism that the church began to ask the question. What is that question? Anyone want to take a stab at that? What is that? Yes, it's the same idea. What is true Christianity? I mean, think about that. Things are coming in. There's division. People aren't really sure what the truth is, and so that's the big question. What is true Christianity? And what do you think came out of that? Well, what came out of that? What's that? Oh, okay. What came out of that were that the bishops needed to be able to distinguish themselves, what was true orthodoxy, from what was not true orthodoxy. And this word then came to the forefront in order to make that distinction. And it starts with the and it's a good word. It starts with the letter C. What is it? The Holy Catholic Church. And it's a good name. Nothing wrong with that. But that's what they used in order to distinguish themselves, particularly from the Gnostics. Okay? And it was necessary to do so because people didn't know who to listen to. All right? Gnosticism defined is not an easy religion to get a hold of. Generally speaking, it was a Hellenistic Greek, started in Asia, mindset which looks at the world as material stuff. Or stuff. Put it in my language, stuff, okay? Which is material stuff being the matter from which a thing is or can be made. So just make it easy, stuff. Therefore, anything in the visible creation is evil. Now I'm going to show, I just said that, but I need to show you how they got there, and I'm going to do the best I can to do that. So the goal is getting out of this world into eternity. And one needed, therefore, to escape the here and the now. And this was just common in the culture of that day. That was how they thought. Everybody thought. So Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. They claim to know above all else those who claim to have knowledge. And that is self-knowledge in terms of how they can find their way out of being trapped in this material world. Jay, did you want to say something? Yeah, I'm going to do that. Yep, that's where I'm headed. Thank you. Good to check me on that, though. Okay. They needed to find how to reach this higher level. It assumes a doctrine that the universe is under the dominion of two opposing principles. One of which is good and the other which is evil. You see that yin-yang thing up there? That is a Gnostic symbol right there. That's the idea. And I've told you this several times already. You just need to see the Marvel comic strip, Doctor Strange. And I mean, it's all right there. Very, 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 very clear. But there's both good and evil, and it's necessary, this tension. Is really where it's going, okay? And it rests on giving greater value to knowledge or gnosis and downplays the importance of faith. And so faith is just for the ordinary guy, okay? The Gnostics regarded Christianity as consisting essentially in a higher knowledge. They fancied themselves the sole possessors of such knowledge. So you could see them. They're theologians going through the scriptures and reading what you and I have come to understand by the grace of God, but then looking for the meaning that's just not so apparent, you know? And that begins to distinguish them. And this is something that's revealed to them. In that knowledge, there are different phases or schemes, but I want to talk a little bit more about that later. Where Christ comes into this, it is Jesus who then gives this knowledge. Not just that we believe in him and have faith, and he is all in all, as Paul says, but he is the one who has the, what kind of knowledge? True knowledge or secret knowledge. And those who have that knowledge from Christ are the higher ones. Okay? Gnosticism existed outside the church. The general idea of Gnosticism starts with a view of reality that the real world is spiritual. Okay, now here's getting to where Jay wanted me to go. There are spirits, and where they are is the true world. Now, how do you think that they know that there are these spirits? It probably started with some mentally ill guy. I'm serious, but you start hearing voices, okay? You're receiving messages from the spirit world, okay? Yes. Oh, the people die, sure.
Very much tied into the
praying for the dead, it goes that direction, the whole bit.
Your whole ancestry.
Yes. That's a very big part of Chinese culture today, is praying to the ancestors. All very Gnostic. And so yes. Yes, but at a higher plane. Yes. That's right. Exactly. That's exactly right. The idea of creation, which includes human beings, is a bad thing. It starts with this, you know, I think I'm being communicated with by something out there in the spiritual realm. That's where it starts. And you start with this being the real world, and then there's creation. And you see the chaos in creation. You know, you see death. You see people dying at a young age. You see war. You see conflict. And so you begin to pull things together. Ah, creation, evil, okay? In this real world, you have several different gods who have sons. And you are supposedly enabled to perceive from an outside source, as in something from the gods, that someone messed up. And one of these spiritual beings supposedly speaks of creation as an abortion, as in something went wrong with creation. Consequently, spirits from the spirit world are trapped in human bodies or in this creation. Now, this is a sketchy view. And there are a number of different sources that supposedly convey this hidden wisdom. So evil, the notion of evil and of sin, and the needing to be redeemed is all tied into the idea that evil is trapped in this creation, that spirits are stuck in this creation. Redemption, therefore, is to find a way out, to get back to what? The real world. Which is a spiritual world. Humans are part of that spirit world as spirits, they are trapped in this creation. There's a difference in how many spiritual beings there are and how many abstract but perceptible things come from that supreme being. You can find a number of different variations of this, but this is basically Gnosticism itself, okay? Now let's think about the Gnostic view of man, particularly as it had bearing in Christianity, okay? Man is a spirit. We are asleep in our bodies, trapped in our bodies, imprisoned, and someone must come from beyond that material world to awaken us, to give us the knowledge, that is the gnosis, that comes out of there. And with that full or secret gnosis, it is a matter of just understanding things. And through that process of understanding and growing in this knowledge, there is a sense of being released from being trapped in this human being. So in this journey, the Gnostic is able to work his or her way up to the real world, which is the spiritual world, and to work up to that is redemption. So let's just take a moment and think about things in our experience, particularly in the 70s. Who loved Kung Fu? Anyone remember? I love that show. You know, the smooth movements, you know. Grasshopper, can you take the pebble from my hand? You remember that? Yeah, I know. You know, the catching Karate Kid, catching the fly with the chopsticks, you know. Anyway, I can go on. All right. So non-Christian Gnostics would, in the imagination of their minds, find a number of different ways to identify how they could come to this knowledge, to this gnosis. But for the Christian Gnostic, Christ is sent to us from where? The spirit world. Christ is sent to us from the spirit world. And he is that heavenly messenger, and he can give you that secret knowledge so that with that knowledge you can escape from the material and pass through to the spiritual. I mean, think about that for a moment. That almost sounds pretty biblical, doesn't it? And that's how syncretism actually happened, because they would try to blend those things. The Christian Gnostics' view of Christ is that one of the spirits which emanated from God, this is so important, this next point, has no human body. Okay? Therefore, Christ in the Gnostic thought could not possibly be human. All right. So, think back to some of what we've said about controversy in the church. Remember I said that we needed to understand what Christianity is, right? Another thing that almost destroyed the church was something called Arianism. And Jesus could not possibly... I'm actually confusing the two. I better start with Docetism. We'll get there. I will get back to that in a moment. Okay, I don't want to go too far because I'll start saying things that I was not prepared for. So the Christian Gnostic did not believe in the physical birth of Christ. They would say Christ came in human form, but that his body was of a spiritual matter. There's another whole doctrine that we are dealing with, and I already mentioned it. It's called Docetism. Docetism comes from the word to seem. And the idea in Docetism, this heresy in that day, was that Christ only seemed to be human. He only seemed to be human, but he wasn't human. Okay? The ecumenical councils had to deal with these things because they were significant heresies which entered into the church. And that was all part of the Gnostic influence on the church. So Christian Gnosticism was that Christ is the one who gives true gnosis, who gives true knowledge. So let's take a look now at some of the implications of Gnosticism for the church. But I thought I'd just pause for a moment to see if you have any questions. Anybody? Okay. As I already mentioned, in living the Christian life, it created a real sense of separation in the church. The Gnostic members saw themselves as the elite ones. They were higher up in the plane in terms of their spiritual development. Secondly, it created two very opposite views of life. Two very opposite views of life. On the one hand, it created a very ascetic lifestyle. What is ascetic? What is an ascetic lifestyle? Yes, now that's discipline. Yes, right. It's a severe form of self-disciplined life, okay? A life where one abstains from all forms of indulgence. And by the way, this was the most predominant view of Gnosticism in the church in that day. Most predominant, okay? The thought of being, if life is a spiritual and the body is evil stuff, along with the rest of creation, then one needs strong control of his passions. Needs to control the body and the things of the body, and that includes sexuality. Yes. Yes, deny. What movement can you think about in the particularly in the Roman Church where that began to manifest itself? Yes, that's right, monasticism. Okay, so you began to have this sort of thing, denying the passions of the body, denying food. You know, leaving yourself in a state of hunger all the time. Everything needed to be strictly controlled. Yes. Yes, and it's interesting that they even got to the point, this is just a slight tangent here, they even got to the point where priests were allowed to marry in the church, but if their spouse died for any reason, then they were not to marry again. And then from there, it began to turn towards priests can't marry at all. That's a progression that actually ended up happening. But again, there were Christians in the church that were affected by Gnostic thought, and this is some of the ways in which it manifested itself. I'm not saying that they were all Christians. A lot of them were just being ruled by their own intellect, not Christian at all, okay? But this was happening in the church. So one must live a very disciplined lifestyle. So in working very hard to deny all the desires of the body, then perhaps living in this world is more, this is the key to understanding why. If I do this, then perhaps living in this evil world is more bearable. Maybe I can get through it, okay? That's the sense that was the motivation behind it, making this world more bearable. And if you are martyred, good or bad? Good. That's very good. The Gnostic view was actually the most, as I said, the most dominant view that people followed that were Gnostics in the church. The other Gnostic view of life is the complete opposite. And it was very prevalent in Greek culture. Okay? And that's that the body is not really who I am. It's not really me. I am just this spirit trapped in this body here on earth. Who cares what the body does? Who really cares, you know? So how would that manifest itself? Anything that you wanted. Orgies, the works. You could do anything. And you were still a Christian. That's right. I am a Gnostic. Someday I will wish this secret, I will, with this secret knowledge or revelation, someday I will leave this body. So they just really didn't care. That's taking, take a look at Christian doctrine. It's that view that, well, why not sin that grace may abound? It's the same exact thing. Yes. Yeah, I think I'm. Yeah, I actually. Right. And there were teachers. There were teachers in the church, Gnostic teachers, like from Alexandria. We're going to get to one, and from Rome, another. Basilides is one, and Valentinius is another. But yeah, I'll talk a little bit about them. Okay. So I talked about two very opposite views of life and Gnostic thinking. Now I want you to know that there are three kinds of Gnosticism. That's what I want to talk about next. One was the looking outward. Okay. Where did I come from? Where are we? Where are we going? The Gnostic was the spirit, okay, looking out from looking out from where he was from. Okay, that's the one kind. The other was looking inward. So you go from looking outward to looking inward. Look at yourself, find your inner self, take yourself as that starting point. Okay? Learn who it is within you, so it is not an outward search, but an inward search. And the truth is within, and for the Christian Gnostic, Christ is the key to finding that knowledge or finding that truth. Yes. Yeah, now where did that come from? Yes. Yeah. No, it's not. No. Sounds a lot more like... Yes, that's right. Yes. But it's not. Okay, so you can have access to that knowledge if you look within yourself. Okay, so there's the outward, there's the inward, and then thirdly, Spiritual reality is reality. This is the third. What is real is what is real is spiritual. The spiritual is the real thing. So to understand the knowledge within, one must be liberated from the body. Now, Gnostics differ on how liberation is to be achieved. One writer said that the Gnostic, and I quote, the Gnostic was syncretist, thank you, par excellence. He had a place for every view and every person in his system. Yeah, I believe that. I mean, I could just, I hear it sometimes, you hear it in Christianity, you know. Yeah, yeah, I can see where you're going with that. It can be totally heretical, you know, but yeah, if that's what works for you, this is what works for me. Yeah. As one who professed great knowledge of the spiritual world, the Gnostic was a popular figure in the second and third centuries. While there were many schools and variations of Gnosticism, the two most famous ones were those associated with a teacher from Alexandria. His name is Basilides, and a teacher from Rome whose name is Valentinus. Basilides claimed to be a pupil of Glaucus, who he claimed was a disciple of Peter. Okay? Remember how you always wanted to rub shoulders with the apostles, you know? And because it got people's attention. So that's supposedly what it was. His view of creation was a development of God, that out of him, out of God, comes chaos. This is interesting to me. And out of chaos, which is the creation, there are three sonships. Now I looked that up. That was a really hard thing for me to understand. What do they mean by three sonships? Well, the best I could come up with in the reading that I did is it's some spiritual matter of some kind. There are three types of spiritual matter. That's my interpretation. Two of these things reach blessedness, and the third remains the object of redemption. From that sonship are three archons. Do you know what an archon is? They're master rulers. An archon is a ruler. So there are three master rulers. And the firstborn of the third archon obtained and spread the knowledge of his highest son. And who is that highest son? Jesus. That's exactly right. Through suffering, Jesus then became purified. What? Jesus then became purified. Jesus somehow got affected by evil. And he had to come in order to become purified. And through his suffering, that purification process took place. And he then ascends to the highest God while all other spiritual natures followed. So he could give you that gnosis because he figured it all out for himself. Now, I just want to say this one thing. Why do we say that the church constantly needs to be reforming itself? Because this is what happens. You have to be always going back to the scriptures, to the inspired word. And then because what happens is that these things start to branch out and then tradition begins to develop in the church and you have, you know, what resembles. All right, I'm almost done here. I'm just taking a few minutes over. The second one is Valentinus. He's a bit more complicated. His name is a little bit more complicated too. The fundamental idea is that according to a law inherent in a divine being, the ions, I-O-N-S, from the spirit world descend in pairs, male and female pairs. The last of these ions, because of a burning desire that was prevented, caused a rupture of some sort that caused the creation to come about. Just letting you know how this thing goes. And for the purpose of providing a future husband and savior for her, all the ions combine and emanating a new ion being, and that is Jesus. That's right. So it all fits this basic pattern that we talked about. A number of different stories and variations, but it all has the spirit world and that Greek sending of the spirits. There's also a Coptic Gnosticism. Where's that from? Egypt. That's exactly right. There was a great appeal among the Coptics for Gnosticism. So we should not think Gnosticism sounded so weird to its era as it does to ours. It drew upon many, many popular ideas and theories of the day, which already had wide currency and adherence. Popular science, especially astrology, supplied the framework that led to the thinking of salvation, and the plan of salvation offered an attractive way of deliverance, an attractive way of deliverance from this evil world. Okay? I have a little bit more to say about Gnosticism next week, and then we'll get out of that. All right? Any questions? Yes. And there's something very attractive just about sharing my thoughts. I've got some really neat thoughts here I want to share with you. And you can just see how it all spreads very, very, very. Yeah. Gnosticism is the foundation for it all. The Gnostic thought it actually originated from Asia. So it's been around for a long time. But that whole thought process in terms of what you're talking about is given a name in terms of what's characteristic about it. And I correct me if I'm wrong, but it's Gnostic. And the Greeks, they sucked it up. They really did. And then the Romans after them sucked it up. And so you can't label it completely, you know, but you can begin to see what's the characteristics that are all really just under that label, Gnosticism.